you may be seated.
Amen. If you would, please bow your heads and pray with me. God, we thank you. We thank you for calling us together on this holy Thursday, on this Maundy Thursday night. We thank you for calling us to your table. And as Sarah Beth was reading, I just couldn't help but think about how many times, Lord, we've said, no, you'll never wash our feet. You'll never wash my feet. You can't do it. How many times have we said that to you? But Lord, you loved us anyway. And we thank you for that love. We thank you for bringing us along. We thank you for bringing us to this day. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a word tonight as we enter in to this Holy Thursday, as we prepare for Good Friday, because we can't have Easter without those two nights. And so prepare, speak to us in this service, and remind us of your ever presence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so tonight we celebrate Holy Thursday, or Maundy Thursday as we sometimes call it. It's the night where we remember the story of Jesus and washing the feet of the 12 disciples and the institution by Jesus of the Lord's Supper, as was the night in which the 12 disciples shared in that last supper with Jesus before his passion and crucifixion. And of course, the 12 disciples were those in the inner circle of Jesus. Jesus was with all of these men all of the time for the life of his ministry, which is believed to have been about 3 years in length. And we have to remember that these disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. Everything. They had given up homes. They had given up jobs. They had given up their families. And here they were with Jesus, their friend, their teacher, on this night before Passover was to begin. And it says in John that they had this last meal, this last supper with Jesus this night. And Jesus was teaching them again at this meal. But they had a hard time. The disciples, they had a really hard time understanding his teachings sometimes. They didn't always get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing, what Jesus had been saying. They still just didn't get it. Because Jesus had been predicting his death already. He had told them what was going to happen to him. But they just didn't understand what he meant. They just couldn't grasp it. But here in the passage that was read before us today, we see that Jesus is teaching what living, what leading, and what serving others looks like in the kingdom of God. See, he's teaching them what he means when he commands them to love. But that comes later. First, in verse 2, it reads, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." It continues, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up." Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, why would he do this? Why would he wash the feet of the disciples like he was a servant? Why would their feet need to be washed? And so the history behind it is that 2,000 years ago in ancient Jerusalem, the streets weren't very clean. They're not like our parking lot, for instance, that is very clean. They were not very clean. There were lots of animals. And of course, with lots of animals comes lots of waste. And then there was the dirt and everything else that was in the streets. And so people would walk through this all day long as they traveled around, and at the end of their day, their feet would be covered in dust and muck and animal waste and things that we wouldn't want on our feet. And so when a dinner was being held or you had guests in your home, you either offered them a basin and a towel to clean up their feet or you would have a servant to wash their feet for them. This was the expectation of the host in showing hospitality for his or her guests. And so when Jesus undresses and he puts the towel on his waist, it's probably raised so many eyebrows from the disciples as he did this. And you can just picture them. You can just see them thinking, what's going on? Why is he doing this? Why would he do this? He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. We should be serving him. He can't wash us. You can just hear those thoughts in their minds of the disciples as they saw Jesus do this. But in fact, we don't have to imagine what they were thinking, because Simon Peter, one of the 12, in verse 6, he voices this very concern. He says, when Jesus comes to him, he says to Jesus, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? We have to remember that Peter didn't always get things. You know, he didn't always get things. He was compulsive. He was zealous in his words, but he just didn't get things all the time. You know, he didn't always act on what he spoke about, and certainly didn't understand what he was saying most of the time because he just said it. I don't know if anyone can relate to that, but anyway, in verse 7, Jesus responded to Peter. He said, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And so Jesus, the Son of God, the one who they won't let wash their feet, is assuring Peter that he needs to do this for him, that later Peter's going to understand, but Peter just doesn't get it now, and this is a barrier for Peter. And so in verse 8, Peter replied to Jesus. He said, "No, you shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet." And you just want to say to Peter, come on, Peter, just take a hint. Just listen to your Lord, the one that you've already confessed as the Son of God. Just listen to him. How many times do we say that to ourselves, too? We can look back and we can say, gosh, why didn't I just listen to God when God was saying to do this or to do that? And so Jesus, back to the story, Jesus replied to Peter's objection, and he said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus puts it down for Peter. He just says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And so that's going to make anyone say, okay, wash me, right? And so Peter, that excited disciple, replied with enthusiasm, "Well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And so I can understand. Peter hears that Jesus needs to wash his feet, and he realizes, I want to be in full part with Jesus. I don't just want to be in partial part. I want to be in full part. So I need him to wash me all over. I can't just settle for the feet, because if the feet allow me to partner with Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus more fully, then I want him to clean all of me so that I can be fully in relationship with Jesus. And so in verse 10, Jesus replies and he says, "Those who have had a bath," referring to baptism, alluding to baptism, "need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you is." And so Jesus was saying that those who've been baptized needed him to only wash their feet. That is to partner with him. They only needed to have their feet washed. That is to put their whole trust in him. It was a barrier for them to allow him to not only be their host, but to be their Lord over all of their lives. And part of that being Lord for Jesus and for those of us who are followers of Jesus includes serving each other. And so essentially, Jesus is saying that those who want to be his have to give him all of themselves. Those who want to serve Jesus and take part with him and be in his kingdom have to give themselves and their trust to him and to his word. And so this week, as I was talking with people about the service, there was this thing that kept coming up. It was this thing about foot washing, like actually foot washing. And all that I kept hearing was, this isn't bad on anyone, is that please don't do the foot washing. You know, I kept hearing that. And I understand, because your feet are kind of like this intimate thing, right? And it can be uncomfortable. And so as you think of that, and you think of how intimate that is, think about what this scene looked like. Think about what it was to have Jesus wrap a towel around his waist and want to serve these 12 disciples and wash their feet, this intimate, dirty thing. But Jesus loved them so much to do that. But they had to let him do it first. And so what in your life do you need to let him wash you from? What's that thing that you just don't want to, that intimate thing, whatever it is in your lives, what is that thing? Because with Jesus, he calls us to give him our whole selves, not just our hands, not just our head, not just our hearts, but everything, our feet too. So we have to give our whole selves to Jesus. And Jesus takes it even further later in this passage. He doesn't let it end with just putting our trust in him. He doesn't let it end with just letting him wash their feet, right? He takes it further in verses 14 through 17. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And so Jesus set the example. He showed us how to love each other in that sacrificial serving kind of way through the foot washing. And of course, through his very life and his death on the cross. But he showed us this for a reason. He showed us this so that we could know it. That we could know it. He wanted us to know this way of life and loving, this way of leading, this way of serving. He wanted us to know these lessons, as it says in verse 17, so that we wouldn't just know them, that we wouldn't just be able to recite them and know what he said, but so that we could be blessed, that we would be blessed if we would do them. And so our hope commanded us to love one another, to love everyone, not just our friends, not just our family, but everyone. And the thing that really occurred to me this week as I was preparing for Holy Week, the thing that just hit me, and I'm sure I've thought about this before, I'm sure I have, I'm sure many of you have as well, so it's not this revelation, okay, but I just want to tell you this thing that was just hitting me hard this week was how Judas, his betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, the one that gave him over to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver, was in the room that night. One of the 12, he was there in that room, eating with him. He was there, and Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas. Jesus knew that he was going to be accused of heresy because of Judas's betrayal. He knew that he would suffer because of Judas's betrayal. He knew that he was ultimately going to die on the cross as a result of one of his closest followers, one of his closest friends, turning him over to the Pharisees. But even in all of that, it just hit me so hard. What did Jesus do in all of that? He washed his feet. He loved him anyway. And he would call us all to do the same. In fact, he commanded us all to do the same. In verse 34, he said in the NIV translation, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so we're called to love one another until it hurts. We're called to love one another until it hurts, because it is going to hurt sometimes if we love the way that Jesus loves us. Jesus commanded us to do it, and he showed us how to do it in washing the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet, and in dying on the cross for us. And so this isn't a sermon about the church, really. But as I was looking at all of these things and listening to all these preachers this week and reading the Bible this week, it just occurred to me, we're so concerned about the church, and it hurts to see the church with a capital C, the church with a capital C, just suffering right now. You know, scriptures refer to the church as the bride of Christ. And so we keep saying that if we go to this workshop, or if we do this thing, or if we do this, we're going to reach more people. We're going to bring more people to Christ. If we read this book, or if we do this Bible study, or if we do all of these things, that we're going to reach more people. But I think the answer to what we could do here at Orem's and at the greater church is right here in this passage. I think it's right here. I think if we were to focus on Christ, and focus on Christ's love for us, and focus on this commandment to love one another, I think that is how we can revitalize the Lord's bride. I mean, he puts it so plainly here that by our love, everyone's going to know that you're my disciples, that we are his followers, that we are Christians if we love one another. And so tonight, as we think about that, as we celebrate this Holy Thursday, the night before Good Friday, the night before the Passion of Christ and the death on the cross, and as we're about to, in a few moments, celebrate communion, let us remember this commandment that I think holds the key for Christianity, to love one another. To love one another. Sacrificially. Like our servant Savior loved us. And let that love be the mark of our lives and the life of the church moving forward. Let that be how it is known that we are Christians, through his example. Because he loved us first. Let him know how we are Christians by our love. The love that we are to have for one another, because our hope commanded us to love. Amen. Would you please